word that you've exalted above your very name. And we ask it in the mighty name of Jesus. And the church says, amen. Turn your Bibles with me this morning, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll be beginning at verse 12 in just a few minutes. But, you know, this morning as we go back to 2 Corinthians and look at this incredible epistle that Paul has written to the church at Corinth. Remember again that this church that Paul desperately loved, that he even said that I've engraved you on the palm of the inside of my heart. You know, they caused Paul so much heartache, so much trouble, and they are a troubled church. Remember, 1 Corinthians is corrective in narrative, that they were in all kinds of trouble, abusing the gifts of the Spirit, drunk at the Lord's Supper, a division, sexual immorality, you name it, it was happening at Corinth. Now, in this letter, no, and more so than any other epistle that Paul penned, we see his heart. And you know, I tell you, you have to fall in love with him. As Paul now, as he's telling all the sufferings that he's gone through, how much he loves the church at Corinth. But the saddest part is because he's defending his ministry. He's defending his apostolic authority to a church that he founded. And yet they are questioning his credentials and his integrity. And the reason that they're doing that is because false teachers have entered into the church and they are turning the church at Corinth against Paul. And they're accusing him of so many different accusations. So this letter or epistle, he also defends his ministry as well. You know, on the verses that we're going to be covering this morning, really, we could be in from verses 12 to verse 21. We could be here for weeks because there is one major doctrine after another that we find in these scriptures. You know, it amazes me what a privilege Paul had for him to pen the verses. Well, not only the epistles, but just these verses we're going to cover this morning. You know, Paul didn't have Logos software. Did you know that? He didn't have e-Bible or all those. You know what I'm saying? Paul, every word that he penned, every verse that he penned, of course, back then they didn't have the verses, did they? Man put that in. He knew exactly what it meant. He had the revelation given to him by the Lord. He understood the gospel. He understood the sacrifice of Christ. It is my prayer this morning on these verses that I know a few of them, at least, are so familiar to the believer. I pray that they, again, that they just come alive one more time in your heart, for these are precious verses before us. And with all that being said, as we look this morning at the new creation realities in these verses, it is my prayer that you are able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, depth, height of the love of Christ, which passes all understanding, because that's what you're going to see in these verses, beginning in verse 12. Let's look at new creation realities this morning. Paul writes to the church at Corinth again, and he says this, "For do we commend," or literally, "do we recommend ourselves again to you?" Paul's saying, you know, I founded this church. Do you need another letter from me? He goes, "but to give you an opportunity to boast on our behalf," look what he says, "that you may have an answer for those meaning the false teachers that are accusing Paul. He says that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance. They look really good. He says, but not in heart, not the internals. So Paul, again, he's defending his ministry. And he says to them, listen, don't you know? You know who I am. I don't have to defend myself. I know all of you. I led all of you to the Lord and so forth. He says, you are my letter of recommendation. Remember what he told him back in chapter 3? He said, you are my epistle written upon my heart. So Paul, he's saying, why are you doing this? Why are you allowing those false teachers? A false teacher, you know, is a merchandiser. He's not a minister. They're experts in greed. That's what these people were. He says, listen, they look really good on the outside. They come to you and they look good. They say the right things. But you know, on the inside, the problem is that they're a wolf or a sheep. They dress like a sheep, but they're a wolf inside. Amen? They want to devour you. And they preach a powerless gospel and a powerless Savior. It won't help you at all. So Paul, defending himself, and he says that, not only that, "for if we are beside ourselves," that's a great word. Let me add to Scripture, but just for clarity, For we are beside ourselves, as some say, meaning the false teachers. They were accusing Paul of saying, you know, this Paul guy, he's kind of crazy. I mean, he's a little bit insane. In other words, like I always say, the cheese is really sliding off the cracker with this guy. And that's what they were saying. So we're beside, or if we're beside ourselves, look who it's for. It's for God. It's for the glory of God. And if we are of a healthy mind or a sound mind, or if we're in our right mind, he says, it is for you, for the good of the church at Corinth. So he's saying, I haven't lost my mind. Let me give you a perfect example of what they were saying. You know, what would you do if someone drug you out of the city, stoned you to death, and then left you, and then all the disciples gathered around you, and then Paul was raised up? You know the story. Would you go back into that town? Hello, you don't be religious like the first service. You're the liberal bunch here, right? No, you'd go, I'm not going back to that town. Look what they just did to me. But Paul went back into that town. And that's why they were saying, maybe Paul, you know, the cheese really has slid off the cracker. But the question is this, why did Paul do it? What drove Paul? He tells us right here in the next verse. Look at it. He says, for the love of Christ compels us. Because we judge thus, or we have a firm decision that if one died for all, then all died. Let me read it again. For the love of Christ, what? Paul said, you know, I'm not really crazy, but I am crazy about Jesus. And it's that love, his love, that compels us. It should be his love that compels us as well. Amen. You know, let me just, that word compel, it is amazing to me, the expositors of the Greek and so forth, and great men who communicate through words and commentaries and so forth, the wording or how they try to explain that one word compel. Let me give you a few examples. For example, the word compel, it means to urge us on. And it means to overwhelm us. The love of Christ compels us. It overwhelms us. The love of Christ lays hold of us. It grips us completely. The love of Christ, Paul says, totally dominates me. It leaves me absolutely no choice. In matter of fact, the love of Christ eradicates all choice. It leaves me no option. It compels me to live only for one person, to dedicate my life, my heart, my walk, everything I do, to one person, and to preach his gospel, and that is Jesus Christ. That's what that word compel means. Now, listen very carefully. I don't want you to miss this. It is not Paul's love for Jesus Christ that he's talking about that compels him. Paul loved the Lord. Amen? For me to live, he said, is Christ, and to die is gain. What Paul is saying, no, it's not my love for him. What I'm overwhelmed and why I'm so compelled and what I'm so shocked is his incredible love, the love of Christ that he has for me. How can it not urge me on? How can it not overwhelm me? And so forth. So he says, judging thus, about the love of Christ. He says, judging thus, meaning I've reached a conclusion. Now listen, when did Paul the apostle reach the conclusion that we're in this verse talking about? It was when he was on the Damascus Road, wasn't it? Yes, when he was on the Damascus Road, when Paul became a brand new creation in Christ. Remember what Paul, who was called Saul, was doing before he came on the Damascus Road, why he was going there? He had received letters from the priest to go all through the country, and whoever was a believer, men, women, children, to bind them, to lock them up in prison. Listen, Paul loved God but hated Christians. Do you understand? Boy, he was a vicious man. Paul lived to destroy the believers in Christ. He was so, he didn't understand. And remember how Christians were called the way in the very beginning? In other words, Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. And he said, they were called the way. It says in Acts 22:4, listen to what Paul says. I persecuted. He says, I take full responsibility. I persecuted this way, and listen how he did it, to death. He says, oh, I delivered into prisons men and women. The conversion of Paul, that new creation, who led Paul to the Lord? Jesus himself. The resurrected Lord, there on the Damascus Road. So when Paul says, I'm judging thus, He says, Jesus, I'm the chief of sinners. And if Jesus died for me, now that I see the love that he has for me, no wonder Paul says, therefore, if one died for all, meaning if Jesus died for all, look what he says, then all died. Listen, the love of God is so out of this world. Do you remember in 1 John 3:1 when John, the apostle of love, when he writes this, he says, behold what manner of love God has bestowed or lavished upon us, the recipients of his love, us, that we should be called the children of God. If you looked up that word, what manner, it's one word in the Greek. It is a very, very unique word. It speaks of wonder, astonishment about God's love. I'm surprised. See, originally, what manner meant from what country or something that is from out of this world, that is totally foreign to the human race. That's what Paul was saying. He said, oh, this love that compels me. He says, listen, it's so unique. It is so unlike anything in this world. That's why Paul says, it's this love, the love of Christ, him loving me, the love of God that compels me to move forward. And look what it says again in verse 14. He says, judging thus, if one died for all, if Jesus died for all, then all died. Now listen very carefully. This is a major doctrine right here. And you know what? We could spend a whole service just talking about that. Christ died for how many people? Don't ever forget that. Did you find the words that Christ died for some? No, that's called the doctrine of the limited atonement by some believers. Man, listen, when I think about the limited atonement, Jesus only died for just a few, the elect. No. He died for everyone. The idea of a limited atonement in my heart, and I say this with a pure heart, is slander. It's slander against a loving God. It's a slander against God's love. Man, what does John 3:16 say? For God so the world. Now, what part of the world does he love? We know it's not the trees and the rivers and all. The world. Now, how can we carve out and just say some of the world? No. For God so loved everyone in the world, what did he do? He did something. He gave his only begotten son that whoever would believe. That's what activates John 3:16, okay? Whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Loved one, listen, John 3:16 is not a limited invitation. It is a universal invitation. Amen? And I say, oh, God, you're so good. Your love is incredible. Listen, in 1 John 2:2, it says, and in him was he took the propitiation, or became the propitiation, or the mercy seat, the atonement, if you will, for our sins. And not for our sins only, but for the sins of the entire world. Jesus died for all. And then it says, and then all died. What does that mean? When we who have trusted in Christ, when Jesus died, we died on the cross with him. Amen? That's why Paul says in Galatians 2:20, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. In other words, I died with him. I died on the cross with him. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who liveth, but Christ who liveth in me. Amen? The Bible tells us in Romans 6:3, Paul writes, and he says, don't you know that as many of us that were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Now, that's not speaking of water baptism. That's speaking about when you come into the church, when you're a member of the body of Christ. You see, when we read that, his death is now the Christian's death. Amen? And his resurrection, man, is our resurrection. His ascension is our ascension. When he ascended, he seated at the right hand of God. We sat down with him. Read Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. We are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. That is our position. Boy, and I say, oh, God, you are so good. And he says, watch this now. For if Jesus, he, died for all. Now, let's stop. Because there's another major doctrine right there too. It's called, well, actually, it's a false doctrine called universalism. And they take that verse and say, see, Jesus died for all. No, Jesus died for all, yes, but the only way you can get into the all is to trust in him. Amen? Yeah. Okay. So, and Jesus, he died for all. Why? That those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Major doctrine, a New Testament, a new creation reality, loved one. Listen, Jesus died for all. That is called the substitutionary sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean? It means Jesus took our place. He took our place on the cross. He died for us in our place. He wasn't guilty. My goodness. It says in Isaiah 53:5 about the Messiah, who is our Lord. It says, but he was wounded, or he was pierced for our transgressions. He was bruised, or literally crushed to death, for our iniquities. The chastisement, or the correction, the discipline, for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. What pierced Jesus on the cross? What crushed and bruised Jesus on the cross? Not his iniquities, our iniquities, our transgressions. Transgressions means I wanted to do it, willful disobedience. Iniquity is what says, and I'm going to do it. That's what an iniquity is. No, he says, I paid that. I was bruised. I was crushed on the cross for those. Jesus didn't die for anything that he'd done. Jesus died for what we had done. Why? He took our place. The new creation, a new creation reality. If you are a new creation in Christ, you need to ask yourself, who do you live for? Because, you know, Paul just said, we no longer live for ourselves, but we live for him who died for us and who rose again for us. Amen? Boy, that's exactly what we need to live. Listen, our Savior is alive. We've been raised up with Christ to walk, it says in Romans 6:4, to walk in a newness of life. Man, filled with the Spirit, washed in his love, washed in the blood of Christ. I say, oh God, thank you so very much. Remember again, it's not Paul's love for Christ. It's the love of Christ for Paul that consumed his entire life. I pray that is us. Is there anything really worth living for on this planet? Come on, everything's going to pass away. We've been saved, purchased to live for the Lord and do his bidding. Amen? Now, look at verse 16. Therefore, in other words, since Christ died for all and we all died, from now on, say those three words, from now on. This is a major doctrine right here. From now on, we regard, or literally, we recognize no one according to the flesh. In other words, the external distinctions. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, in other words, when he walked on the earth as the God-man, he says, we don't look at him that way any longer. No, he is the resurrected, ascended, glorified Christ. Amen? Now listen, that word, from now on, please don't forget this. Please remember what I'm about to tell you. That those three words, meaning that Christ's life, Christ's death, Christ's resurrection, started or inaugurated a brand new era, a brand new time. Oh, Jesus' resurrection changed absolutely everything. We are living right now in a world that has absolutely gone mad. We're living in a world that is passing away. Our own nation, we're living in a time when literally the majority of the people in this land, they are calling evil good and good evil. It was only yesterday, and I didn't even want to get into this, but it was this woman, and she wasn't a woman, but I don't know what she was, and I'm not. I love people. But what hurt me is what she called herself. She named her name is Annie, you know, A-N-N-E, Annie, Christ. My heart was breaking that a person could use a word like that, for he is the most wicked, demonic person that will ever come upon this planet, and he is going to come, the Antichrist. You know, when I say, and I was saying, oh, Lord, our world, it's just falling apart. And it's like the Holy Spirit just gripped my heart. He says, oh, no, Bill, stop it. The world is not falling apart. Don't you know that? And no, the world is getting in place. I have a plan. Everything's coming together just as I planned. Jesus is going to come one day, amen? And everything, listen, God is true. Let every man be a liar. yes, this world falling apart. Nah, I tell you what, Jerusalem is a capital again. Things that are happening, I'm telling you what, look up. Your redemption is drawing nigh. Amen? God is so good. But when we read this, and he says, from now on, we no longer recognize people after the flesh. This, again, a major doctrine. What is he saying? He's saying, it doesn't matter, Paul says, for the believer. If a person is rich, if a person is poor, if a person is a millionaire, or if a person is homeless, if a person is black, or if a person is brown, or a person is, what's the next one? A white, or a pink. I don't care what color you are. I love you. God loves you. Why? I'm a new creation. I'm a new creation in Christ. There's no room for prejudice in the house of God. We are all one in Christ Jesus. Amen? Boy, I'll tell you, and I'm so thankful that's the way it is here. We have every from every nation. People, I love that. Amen? What a glorious thing to be a part of that. There's no room for prejudice. I was talking to someone the other day. It broke my heart as they were talking to me about when they traveled. And as they went on this vacation and how people were judging them because of the color of their skin. It killed me. What wickedness is prejudice? Racism, anti-Semitism. It's not from heaven, loved one. It's from the devil. Amen? Oh, there's no room for it. And you know what? Not only that, we see, now that we're born again, we don't have a worldly view anymore. We have a biblical worldview. And you know why? It's because of verse 17. We are a new creation. Look at this. Therefore, if anyone, black, brown, pink, blue, I don't care who you are, from any nation, it says, therefore, if anyone is, and those that word in, you should circle it. That's the most important word in our text. Anyone in Christ, new creation, old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Oh, the day Jesus became our Lord, it was a new beginning. It was a brand new start in our life. You know what a Christian is? A Christian is a brand new creation in Christ. And to be in Christ is to be all that he is. Does that make sense? The Bible tells us in him, for example, Paul writes, in him all the promises of God are yes, and again I say yes and amen. In him, meaning Jesus, we're in him. In him we have redemption through his blood. The Bible says in Colossians, in him, those who are in Christ, we are now complete. Amen. Listen, I look at that and I say, oh Lord, we're in you. Your life is now my life. Your strength is now my strength. Lord, I want to serve you. You know, since Jesus pleased the Father, we're in him. We've pleased the Father. Has Jesus overcome the world? We've overcome the world. Why? Because we're in him. It says, old things have passed away. Old things. That word passed away literally means old things are now severed from our life. They're now broken. John 5:24 says that, you know what? That we have now passed out of death into life. Praise God for that. You know, we'll never, ever, ever be in the Adams family again. Amen? Boy, that was severed. That was broken. Sin is no longer our master. Romans 6:14, read it when you get home. Not only that, the Bible tells us that we're no longer in Satan's kingdom. Meaning, Colossians 1:13, we've been delivered, we've been rescued, we've been translated out of the power of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. We're citizens of heaven, loved one. Oh, the Lord is so good. Did you know that when you are born, when a person is born again, a new creation, for the first time in their life, they have overcome the wicked one? Think about that. Oh, behold, all things have become new. Your life is now hidden in God, in Christ. And guess what's happening? You are now being changed from glory to glory to glory to glory into the same image of Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit that is working in your life. All things have become new. As I've always said about this scripture teasing, you know, we still have the same car. You're born again, but there's my same car, but I'm born again. I'm a new creation. Have the same crummy job, you know, except my job's a good job. And it's not a job, it's a calling. Amen. Have the same wife, same husband, same crummy kids, you know? But everything has changed. All things have become new. Why? Because now we are partakers of His divine nature. We are co-heirs with Christ. And as the Bible says in Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. God, who has, as past tense, has blessed us. That is a present reality. Has blessed us. Pronounced you blessed in Christ Jesus in the heavenlies with every blessing. Amen. Oh, man, I look and I say, God, you are so good to us. And you know what's really wonderful? We'll never be hell-bound again. You know what? We're heaven-bound. Amen? We're marching home. This is not our city. And I say, oh, Lord, you're so good. Now, look at verse 18. Now, all things are of God, are literally all these things, the things that we just talked about. These are of God, not of man. These are from our God, our Father. Watch this now. Who's done something, who has reconciled us to Himself. Glorious, incredible doctrine, loved one. Oh, God has reconciled us to Himself. And look how He did it. Through Jesus Christ, and the result, and has given us, not angels, not pastors, has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Man, has given unto us that ministry of reconciliation. And I look and I say, oh Lord, all things are of God. Reconciliation is a divine act of God, has nothing to do with us. He did it alone. Reconciliation is God bringing the offending sinner, bringing him back into a relationship with Him. You see, we sinned, didn't we? We are the offending party, not God. No. See, we're guilty. And so what does God do? God the Father, in His love, reaches out to us. How? Through Jesus Christ. Let me read Romans 5:10 to you. It says, for if when we were enemies, past tense, no longer, and don't ever make light of that word enemy. You know, we were the enemy of God. God wasn't our enemy. Do you understand? God wants to save us. So when we were enemies of God, here it comes, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by this life, verse 11 of Romans 5. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now, right now, received the reconciliation. What a glorious thing. Loved one, that is a change from enmity now to friendship. One version of the Bible says it this way. We are God's friends again. The reason? Because of the death of Jesus Christ. See, reconciliation is a change in relationship. We go from enmity, being an enemy of the Lord, unto being friendship. So reconciliation means this. To man, it means now God has provided a way for man to come to God, to come back to God. And you know what? We have been reconciled through God through the death of Christ. And look what for there in verse 18 again. And was given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ. Remember, the Word was made flesh, meaning Jesus. That He's the God-man. That God was in Christ. And look what He was doing. Reconciling the world, the entire world, loved one, to Himself. He did that through the cross. I can't believe this scripture, but it's true. Watch this. Not imputing, that word means counting, not counting their trespasses against them, and has committed to us, or entrusted to us, placed into our very hands, the word of reconciliation. Now listen, we're not to reconcile God to man. That doesn't happen that way. Listen, God has already accomplished that. He has reconciled the world now to Himself. But the world is lost. The world's going its own separate way. So somebody has to help. Somebody has to reach out to the lost. How do we do that? Look what it says again. He's committed unto us, what? The word of reconciliation. We tell the lost, be reconciled to God. So how does God help a helpless world that's without strength, that's dying? Well, see, reconciliation has already happened on God's side, but yet it must be embraced and believed on the human side. Amen? In other words, reconciliation is a fact, but someone has to offer that to people. That's why it says in verse 20, how's it offered? Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as through God we're pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf. Look what he says, be reconciled to God. A new creation reality right there. New creations, we are ambassadors for Christ. The question we need to ask us right now, that it becomes a true reality in our heart, is God pleading through you to the lost? When you see lost people, those that are hurting, those that are going to hell, good people, hardworking people, listen, loved one, they're going to die. We're all going to die. And God says, oh, you're my ambassadors. And he says, I'm begging you. Look at that, as though God were pleading through us. He's begging us. Say, listen, reach out to those and tell them that they can be reconciled to me. You see, be reconciled to God. Did you know that is the cry of God to this world? But is it the cry of God to every church in our world, every Christian church, to every believer? It should be our cry as well. Alan Redpath, who's home with the Lord now, said this, the pleading heart of God is only made known through the lips of Christians. Heaven pleads through us. Listen, we are the ambassadors of Christ. We're his representatives on this planet. Amen? We've been given authority. We've been endued from power upon high. We're to go into all the world. That's called the Great Commission. Jesus said in John 20:21, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. We are the only answer to this wicked world. Jesus said in Mark 1:17, he told the disciples that follow me, travel with me. It's an adventure. He said, I'll make you. In other words, I'll change you. You will become fishers of men. Oh, loved one, he who winneth souls is wise. I pray in Jesus' name that there shouldn't be an empty chair this morning. What are we on? Spring break's already over, loved one. What happened to this? We have a church split and I didn't know about it? The lost should be on our heart all the time. Do you pray for lost people on your street? We need to. Man, listen, God wants to use you. Can you imagine? Think of it. God the Creator pleading through you the word of reconciliation. Be reconciled to me. I've provided the way, the death of my son. You know, we have the message from God to man that's lost. I read yesterday, it just goes right along with what I'm saying here, but it's in the negative. I don't know if this person was a man or if it's a woman. I just read it. But I want to read it to you. Here's what they said. A lost world is not on the doorstep of a powerless, loveless God. What a great word. See, God loves the world. Amen? But let me continue. A lost world is not on the doorstep of a powerless, loveless God, but is on the doorstep of an apathetic and unconcerned church. Boy, I pray that is never said of Calvary Chapel. Amen? Never of us at all. And then look at this next verse, verse 21. It says, for he, meaning God, made him, meaning Jesus, who knew no sin, sin for us. Why? That we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, I know that you probably have that verse memorized. And I know that maybe you have read that verse so many times that it just kind of goes over your head. But I pray it doesn't. It goes right to your heart every time you read it. I encourage you to do something. When you come to a verse like this, you should pause. And you should meditate, and you should ponder over this sacred verse. Because, loved one, that's holy ground. I look at that and I say, oh, Lord, the one not having sin, sin became for me. and for you. That was God's plan. We didn't have anything to do with it. For God so loved the world, again, he gave his only begotten Son. Loved one, the Bible says in Isaiah 53:10, it says, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased him. He wants people. He wants the world saved. He's not willing that any should perish, but all would come to the knowledge of the truth, meaning to repent. He says, oh, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. Now listen, when you make his soul an offering for sin, it says God made Jesus, who knew no sin, sin for us, was made sin. What does that really mean? The cross, Resurrection Sunday's coming. Think about that. Was made sin. You know, one thing that it means is this. It means that God, who loves you so much, he sent his only Son to die for us. Amen? You know what that means? It means in God's love, God sentenced himself for our sins. That's what he did. And every time I read that, it just, I don't know. I mean, God treated as sin the one who had never sinned. Never. He never. And I go, oh, Lord, this is too deep for me. I mean, God treated his only Son, Jesus Christ, as if he were a sinner in his death. He treated Jesus, God did, now listen, as if Jesus had sinned all the sins of all the world for all time. The iniquity of us all, it says in Isaiah, was laid upon our Savior. Yet Jesus never sinned, but God accredited it to him as though he had sinned all the sins. Listen, the death of Jesus on the cross was a death deserved not for him, but deserved for sinners, for me. No wonder whenever Jesus on the cross, the darkness there from noon to 3 o'clock, remember what Jesus cried out, Lamai, Lamai, Lamai Sabachthani. In other words, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was being made, if you will, or bearing the sin offering for the whole world, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I look and I say, dear Lord, you know, I say, God, you're so good. Listen, when Jesus cried out, my God, did you know that's the only time he ever did that? He always referred to God as his Father. Why did Jesus say, my God? Because that was the cry, if you study it out, of an orphan. See, that was our cry. That was the sinner's cry. Oh, God, where are you? Do you understand? You're dying. You're paying the penalty of your sin. The wages of sin is death. And there Jesus taking our death, tasting death to the fullest for us. That's what he did. Oh, I look at that and I say, God, why did you do that? Well, we're told. Look at the purpose again. That we might become the righteousness of God in him, meaning in Christ Jesus. That is a new creation reality that I pray you have that down deep into your heart. Listen, there was a real death. There was a real suffering of death, something that we'll never do. Not only that, there was a real transfer of sin to our Lord. Not only that, there was a real imputation of righteousness. You see, we didn't simply become righteous or have righteousness from God. Listen to me now. We are the righteousness of God because of Christ Jesus when we make him our Lord. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says this, but of him, you who are in, there's that word again, in Christ Jesus, it says, who became for us righteousness, wisdom and righteousness. Loved one, that's what we have. That is the great doctrine of justification. Man, whenever an unbeliever, a sinner, says, Jesus, be the Lord of my life, you know what God does? God declares that individual, listen now, the moment you said Jesus and you meant it, Jesus, be the Lord of my life, God declares you as if you had never sinned. Do you hear me? That's your position. I'm not saying it's your practice. That is your position because you are in Christ Jesus. Now listen, it means that he declares you, sees you as if you had never, ever been a sinner. Why? You are in the one who never sinned. Are you following me? This is so incredible. God treats you now as if you walked on this earth in perfect obedience. Why? Jesus walked on this earth in perfect obedience to the Father. Romans 8:1. Therefore, because of that, there is no condemnation, no judgment to those who are in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 5:18. Let me read it to you. It says, therefore, as though one man's offense, judgment, came to all men. In other words, that one act of disobedience by Adam and Eve in the garden, resulting in condemnation, judgment, meaning to all mankind. Even so, through one man's righteous act, meaning when Christ died upon the cross, here it comes, the free gift, can't earn it. The free gift came to all men, resulting in justification. Just that I never sinned. Justification for life. Here it is. For as by one man's disobedience, that one sin that Adam did, many were made sinners. So also by one man's obedience, Jesus going to the cross, suffering the death, dying for us, taking our place, many will be made righteous. Now listen, how many people in Adam, how many people were made sinners by one man's disobedience? Are you positive? You mean out of all the people that come, the federal head of the human race, Adam, you mean there wasn't maybe just one or two that was born without that? Are you all with me? My contacts are working. Gosh, I see your faces. Now I'm fogging back up. No, listen. Every person that has ever been born was born fallen. Do you understand? They were made sinners, even though they didn't sin. Adam sinned. Are you following me? Every person, no one escaped that. Now, listen carefully. If that is the truth, and it is the truth, it says, by one man's obedience, many were made righteous. Whenever a person comes to Christ, Jesus be my Lord, you are declared righteous by God. Will that ever change? No, it can't. Because Christ's righteousness, who has been imputed to us, imputation means to take something that belongs to another and put it to our account. Christ's righteousness never changes. And it has been put into our account, loved one. We have been made righteous. That is a new creation reality. Listen, your record before God is Jesus' record before God. That is a new creation reality. If you don't know that, you're going to be beat to death all of your life, loved one. No wonder Paul writes in Romans 3:24, here it comes, being justified, we're talking about the doctrine of justification, being declared legally righteous, being justified freely, didn't cost us a dime, cost him everything. How's it done? By God's grace, unmerited, undeserved favor from God through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now listen, the doctrine of justification, I pray that you never forget what I'm about to tell you. The doctrine of justification is a judicial act from Almighty God. It is when God declares the believing sinner, there I am on the beach, the guy, the hippie comes up and he leads me to the Lord. I pray the sinner's prayer, whatever you want to call it. The moment that the believing sinner says, Jesus, come into my life, be the Lord of my life, I believe. God in heaven declares you, the believing sinner, legally, it's your position, legally in right standing with him, and you have then been imputed into your account, imputation, what belongs to another, put into your account, the spotless, sinless, perfect record of Jesus Christ. Now listen, justification is a one-time act. It is never repeated. It is not a process. You have been declared not guilty by God. Titus 1:2, God cannot lie. Amen? And you will never be charged with guilt again for your sin. Why? your sin is now as far as the east is from the west. Loved one, listen to me now. Justification is not, I pardon you. Okay, you messed up. You got a DWI, you went down to Huntsville for 6 months and you paid for it, but it's still on your record. Do you understand? Justification is the delete button. Hebrews 10:17. God remembers your sin no more. Now, wait a minute. God's omniscient. He knows everything. How's that possible? It's not that God doesn't. He chooses to forget. Do you understand? He says, I forgot them. I can do what I want. I'm God. Amen? So you go, where are they? Well, they're in the depth of the sea. As far as the east is from the west. Like you've heard me say so many times, if you're going east, you will never be going west. Who can calculate the distance our sins have been taken away from us? Oh, listen, I think, oh God, that is incredible. You know, your record is like the record of Jesus. Now listen, justification is not a feeling. You know, when you came to Christ, you didn't go, man, I'm justified, aren't I? You didn't know what it meant. No, it's not a feeling. Justification is a divine fact. Justification is not something that happens in us. It is something that happens to us. Our standing with God is now perfect in His eyes because we are in Christ Jesus. Now, does that mean, Bill, that I'm not going to sin? Of course it doesn't mean that. It means if you do sin, and God doesn't want you to sin, but if you do, you run to the throne of grace. Amen? You confess your sin, and He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all sin by the blood of Jesus. No, loved one, listen. Justification, I'll tell you, is a one-time judicial act. And don't confuse that with sanctification, because sanctification is not a one-time act. Sanctification is a process. Remember, justification, a lot of big words, is imputation. Sanctification is a matter of transformation. That's when God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, takes you, 2 Corinthians 3:18, from glory to glory to glory to glory. You're starting to be like the same image. That's Christ's likeness. And it's all done by the power of the Holy Spirit that is working in your life. God never justifies a person that He is not going to sanctify. So if you're not moving on with God, you better check out your heart. Because I'm telling you, you go from glory to glory to glory. It's that matter of transformation. Those loved ones, that is a new creation realities that you need to have in your heart. That's why Paul says there in chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians, I'm getting ready to close, but listen carefully. Paul says, we then as workers together with Him also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in acceptable time I've heard you, and in the day of your salvation I've helped you. Look, listen now. Behold, now, right this minute, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You know, I don't know if you don't know Christ this morning. I mean, I know that the majority of us, we're all believers. But listen, if you don't know Christ, listen to me now. Don't reject the pleading Savior. You know, when God says, be reconciled to me. I mean, can you imagine? Almighty God wants you to come to Him. He wants to cleanse you. He wants to restore you. He's not going to take a crowbar and pry open your heart. You have to come to Him. You have to say, I want to be saved. Maybe even right now, if you don't know Christ, I know there's a knocking. I know there's a knocking on your heart. And you know what? But only you can let Him in. That's why Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him. And I'll dine with him. And he with me. You see, if you don't know Jesus as the Lord, listen as I close. Very important word. Reconciliation, as I said earlier, means there is a way back from where you are to God. It means that God, here I am, I'm an ambassador of Christ. I'm a representative of Christ. I'm a fisher of men. And I say, listen, I can take your hand. I can put it into the hand of Jesus because no man comes to the Father except by Him. Amen? That's reconciliation. And he says, I died for you. I paid for your sins. I don't want you to go to hell. I want you to go to heaven. And he takes your hand and says, hey, Father, here's another one. He's come home. I'm not mad at him. I appeased the wrath of God. I bore the wrath of God on the cross, Jesus says. See, reconciliation, you can come home. Let me close with a story by William Newell, a great, great expositor of the Word of God. He writes and he says this about reconciliation. He says, suppose I'm a principal of a school and I make a rule that there's to be no more swearing. And I write this rule on the blackboard and the whole school sees it and they hears it. But now the penalty, a whipping to anyone who breaks this rule. Now Charlie attends this school. I really like Charlie. And while eating in the school cafeteria, well, Charlie starts cussing like a sailor. Everyone hears. I hear him. Everyone knows I hear him. And everyone is looking to me to see what I'm going to do to Charlie. Well, my son attends school there too. And I love my son. And I call him and I ask him if he will take Charlie's whipping. Charlie doesn't believe that I love him, he says to his son. He says, you know, Charlie, he thinks that I hate him because he broke my rule. But there must be a whipping, and I must be true to my word. So my son says, well, hey, I love Charlie, and I'll do, Father, as you wish. So I bring my son in front of the whole school, and I say, this is Charlie's whipping. I'm putting the penalty on my son. And then I whip my son as if he were Charlie. I whip him just over and over, and I don't spare him. And when the whipping is over, I ask Charlie to come to me, and I tell him, I love him. The penalty is paid. Come, take my hand, and be reconciled. What a glorious word. That's what it means. And that's what it means for you if you don't know Christ. Come, you take this hand and you'll find Christ Jesus. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Glorious word that you've exalted above your very name. But right now, if there's anyone here, Lord, that's never made Jesus the Lord of their life, never asked Jesus to come into their heart, you can right now. I'm not asking you to join Calvary Chapel. Neither is God. This is about becoming a believer, a new creation. This is so old things can pass away and all things can become new. Your sin can be forgiven. Be reconciled unto God. You say, Bill, how do I do that? You just lift your hand high and put it right back down. You don't have to come down to this altar and say, Bill, pray for me. I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. Is there anyone here this morning say, Bill, that's me? Then by faith, loved one, lift your hand high so I can see it. And then put it right back down. Last call. Last call. Anyone else? Well then, Father, I thank you for the sheep of your pasture. And I pray that now you embed in their hearts to be those ambassadors. That they go out and they seek and save those who are lost. That they bring the lost to church, Lord. I want to preach to not only Christians, but I want the lost to hear your word. Because you've given us the ministry of reconciliation. You've entrusted to us the word of reconciliation. Lord, bless your sheep. Bring revival. Revive us again, O God. We love you. We give you praise. Thank you, Father, that we are, because of Christ, stand in right standing with you. Not our righteousness, for we have none, but in His righteousness. I swear, Lord, there's no one like you. And it's in the name of Jesus I pray. And all the church says, amen. Let's thank the Lord one more time, shall we? Let's stand to our feet this morning. The Lord bless you. Listen, if you're a first time.